I'm happy to announce that our grandson Silas is actually much better. They determined it was apparently some kind of an allergic reaction to something. They don't know what, but they gave him some. They tried the antibiotics and that didn't work, but they tried allergy medicine and that took it away. So we thank the Lord for that. Thank you for your prayers for Silas. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. We read this a little bit ago, and perhaps having read it, you can figure out what we're going to talk about today with the title, What is God Looking At? Certainly not how pretty we look. Something much deeper. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the things that you do in our lives. We have been talking this year about many folks in Scripture and the things that you have done in their lives. We want to understand how you work in our lives. And so help us today as we consider this matter of your looking upon us and what you see, and in light of what you see, what you want to do in us. Give us understanding, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man sees things very differently than God sees them. This is mostly because we don't have the ability that God has. We don't have that divine X-ray vision that can see beyond the exterior of a person's life. We are limited to two basic things in our observation about people. One is what they look like, and the other is what they do. As it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. That's because that's all we can do. A lot of people like to use this verse to suggest that outward appearance doesn't matter. That's really not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is that's all we can see. We can't see inside of a person. I can't listen to your thoughts. I can't see what's in your heart. All I can see is what you look like. Now, it's true, Jesus said, we shall know them by their fruits, by which he meant we can observe a person's behavior and see from their behavior what maybe is going on inside of them. But there is this caution in Scripture as well, that we need to be careful not to be deceived by people, because people can pretend to be something or someone that they are not. And so he says in Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Now on the flip side of this, it is also true that God sees things very differently than man sees them. And from this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, it is clear that God can see something we cannot see. He actually has the ability to see in your heart. And what does he see when he looks in there? It's important for us to understand that man is both outward and inward. The outward man has to do with your physical body, with your physical activities, with your interaction with the physical world. But the inward man, which the heart refers to, has to do with who you are. It has to do with who you are as a person. It has to do with what you think and what you feel and what you believe. It has to do with what your values are and what your convictions are and what your priorities are and what your intentions are. And there can be a big difference between the outside of a man and the inside of a man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, you may remember, says, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Did you know that simply because your outward man is either ill or aging or decaying in one manner or another, that that has absolutely no effect? It need not have any effect whatsoever on the condition of your inner man. Did you know that even though you're getting very old and can hardly move anymore, that your inner man can still be vibrant and alive and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? The outward man and the inward man are very different, can be very different, often are very different. And so in this context, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 3, Samuel the prophet is sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. And the first one that comes before Samuel is the oldest one. And Samuel is very impressed. In the context, verse 6, it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, just by looking at him. What did Samuel see when he looked at Eliab? He saw, according to verse 7, his countenance and his height. He apparently had a very commanding countenance. The countenance is the appearance of the face. You know, we do judge people on their countenance, do we not? We look at some people and say, that's a silly-looking person. Or we look at other people and we say, ooh, he looks very regal, or he looks presidential. You know, those kind of standards can change over the years, because if you look at some of the pictures of the presidents from the earlier time of our country, they don't look very presidential by today's standards. But we get this certain bias built into our minds as to what certain appearances mean. And so this countenance, the facial features, the appearance, physical appearance, demeanor, if you will, of Eliab, and just the fact that he was very tall, which, you know, the standard had been set by Saul, because Saul, the first king of Israel, was a head above all the rest. So you want somebody tall. They still say that the taller of the presidential candidates always wins. Did you know that? So if you want your candidate to win, put up somebody that's pretty tall. I guess that's the way to do it. But Eliab was tall, and so Samuel, the prophet, now he's a prophet of God, but still he's limited to what he can see. And so he looks upon Eliab, he sees his countenance, he sees his height, and he says, surely this is the one that God wants to be king. And God says, no. Because God saw something inside of Eliab that disqualified him to be king. Go to chapter 17, verse 28. This is the context in which Goliath, the Philistine giant, was putting forth his challenge to the Israeli army. And Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, was a soldier in this army, and he is identified as being present in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab is there. That means that when you go back to verse 11, and it says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, that is Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Eliab was one of those Israeli soldiers that, along with all of the others, were dismayed and greatly afraid. Eliab wasn't the one that stood up to Goliath. Oh, he was tall, but not nearly as tall as Goliath. He had a commanding countenance, but not something that would withstand the overbearing appearance of Goliath. And he didn't have it inside. He didn't have what it took in his heart to stand up to the giant. But his little brother did. His little brother, who wasn't old enough to be in the army, so he's definitely less than 20 years old. His little brother, who was still at home tending sheep, his brother had something in his heart that God could see, that caused God to say to himself, this is my man. And we know, as Acts chapter 13, somewhere around verse 20 or 22 tells us, God saw that David was a man after his own heart. What is in a man's heart? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. It's talking about a setting just like we have right here, where the church is gathered and they're in the worship service. And it says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and that's where we are now. We are gathered together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say they that ye are mad? And I would agree with that. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believed not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. What is in your heart? There are secrets. It's interesting, the word that is translated secrets, it's the word from which we get the word cryptic. Cryptic commands in computer code. Have you ever seen any of that? You know, they write this code. You know what it looks like to me when you see a page of computer code that tells the computer what to do? It looks like somebody just randomly ran their fingers all over the keyboard without any sense at all. That's what it looks like. That's why it's cryptic. Because hidden in all of that that you and I can't read, only certain people can. Hidden in all of that are commands that tell the computer what to do. Now, God says there are certain cryptic things in our hearts. Do you realize that many of us don't understand those cryptic things in our own hearts? Let alone be able to see what is in somebody else's heart. That's why there are lots of times that we do things and we don't even know why. Because in our hearts there are all kinds of thoughts and intentions that govern what we do. and they are secret, they're cryptic, and they're just in there. Jesus said the things that come out of our hearts are the things that defile us. What is down in that heart? What are these secret things that are down in there? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20, deceit is in the heart. Proverbs 12, 25, heaviness is in the heart. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart. Psalm 14, 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 10, verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Proverbs 6, 14, frowardness is in the heart. Proverbs 26, 25, there are abominations in his heart. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 4, every man setteth up idols in his heart. I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18. And it says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I will have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. We walk in the imaginations of our hearts. What are all of the imaginations of our hearts? Genesis chapter 6, God discovered that the only thing that was in the imagination of the heart of mine and minds of men were only evil continually. Psalm 78 verse 18 says that men tempt God in their hearts. Psalm 95, 10 says people err in their hearts. Psalm 145, verse 2 says they imagine mischiefs in their hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3 says evil and madness is in their heart. Proverbs 14, 14 says there is backsliding in the heart. And Proverbs 16, 5 says there is pride in the heart. There are all kinds of secret, cryptic things that are in our hearts. Some of them we know, some of them we don't. And when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25 that when a man comes into a worship service and there is understanding, there is preaching with clarity of the Word of God, and the Word of God penetrates the heart of an individual, that the secrets of a man are revealed, are manifested. To whom are they manifested? To the individual himself. God doesn't need to have them figured out. He knows them. Go to Psalm 44, verse 20. Because remember, 1 Samuel 16, 7, God looks on the heart, and he can see what's in the heart. In Psalm 44, verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God knows all of those cryptic things that are in your heart. He can see it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God divides even to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God sees all the cryptic things that are in your heart. Who needs to know them? You and I need to know them. And he says, when a person comes into a worship service like this and the preaching of the word is given by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the truth penetrates the heart of the individual and those secrets are revealed to the individual, so much so that he falls down before God and declares of a truth, God is in their midst, and comes to repentance of all of those things. That's pretty penetrating, you know, where it says here that God knows the secrets of the heart. There are a lot of reports in the news today about the government spying on American citizens. Have you heard any of that? Phone records, emails, internet activity. And we resent this because we love our privacy. In fact, constitutionally, we have the right to privacy. Isn't that right? The Fourth Amendment of the Constitution says the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue, but upon probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the person or things to be seized. But here's the thing. God is not subject to the U.S. Constitution. But even if he were, he has probable cause for each and every one of us to search our hearts. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he knows. He knows everything about us. He sees all the cryptic things of our hearts. He knows all the secrets of our hearts. He knows it all. He knows what's in there. He knows what makes us tick, what makes us think, what the intentions of our hearts are. He knows all of it. There is nothing hidden to the eyes of God. So what does this have to do with God's involvement in our lives? First Corinthians 14:25 says that when the secrets of his heart are made manifest, he falls down on his face, worshiping God, reporting that God is of a truth in you. See, if I will come to understand that there are cryptic things in my heart that are not right, and I will turn in repentance to God, God will respond. Consider Joel, little book of Joel, one of those minor because they're short, minor prophets. Daniel, Hosea, Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Do you remember, as we read occasionally in the scripture, that when something traumatic would happen, that people would take their clothing and tear their clothing? Both the men and the women in those days wore skirt-like clothing. I assure you, they were not the same in style, because the scripture makes clear women were not to wear men's clothes and men were not to wear women's clothes. And so even though they were both skirt-like garments, they were very different. Nevertheless, skirt-like garments, it was easy for either man or woman to reach down, pull up the hem of their garment, and rip it. And it would be a show of mourning or remorse or some kind of grieving taking place in the person's life. But, you know, it's very easy to do that as a manner of show and religious exercise without really it coming from the heart. And so God says, I don't want some kind of religious demonstration. I want some kind of real exercise in the person. Rend your heart and not your garments. Because I can see what's going on in the inside. It's not enough for you to give me an external show. I need to see that in your heart you really mean what you say. But if you'll do that, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. In the first part of the chapter, he talks about repentance, the same kind of subject. In verse 2, he says, "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day." If you do that, he says, he comes to this in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." If we will acknowledge that things are wrong in our hearts, and we will rend our heart before the Lord in honest repentance, God gets involved and he will circumcise our heart. What does that mean? Well, I think it goes along with Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Where he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts." When God circumcises your heart because you have repented of all of the secret things in your heart that are wrong, God alters the very nature of your heart. He changes it from all of that list of secret things. He changes the code, if you will. He goes into the inner workings. Have you ever found yourself in the inner workings of a computer and found yourself on pages where you thought, uh-oh, I shouldn't be here? Because if I touch a key and change one of those characters so that it changes the code of the inner workings of the computer, it's going to change how that computer works or make it so it doesn't work at all. And I don't want to mess with the code. Well, somebody messed with the code of our hearts. And it's all wrong. And God, when we repent, will correct the code in our hearts. He changes all of the secret things of our hearts, and he writes in our hearts his law. So that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we can be pure in heart. Psalm 7 and verse 10, we can be upright in heart. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, we can be wise in heart. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, we can have a perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 19, 3, we can have a heart prepared to seek God. Psalm 73, 1, we can have a clean heart. Acts 8, 37, we can have a believing heart. And Ephesians 6, 5 to 6, we can have an obedient heart. A single heart that does the will of God from the heart. That's how he changes us from the inside when we come to him in repentance. That's what happens to a person when they come to Christ. That's what they need to understand. The very code of their heart is all wrong. It's been messed up by sin. It's corrupted. And the cryptic things in their hearts are making them do all kinds of things that are displeasing and offensive to God. They are abominations to him. You come to him in repentance, he'll change it all. He'll circumcise your heart. He'll change the code. He'll write his law inside of you. He will give you a heart that will seek him and love him and serve him and be pure before him. That's what people need to understand. But even we as believers need to be careful that we don't mess with the code of our heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13. Solomon was a believer, and God had granted him great wisdom. Solomon had a relationship with God. And in the beginning, he knew how to ask for the right things. But then, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon to describe how someone who messes with the code of their heart can mess things up. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And that's where the trouble started. And it led him to a lot of trouble. 1 Kings 11:4 tells us that Solomon eventually bowed down to other gods and worshiped them. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, because he gave his heart to seek and search out concerning all of the things that take place in this world. Folks, we need to be careful what we give our heart to seek and search out. Ezekiel 16 and verse 30. God confronted the nation of Israel with this: how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. How weak is your heart? It's a good question for each of us to ask ourselves. How weak is our heart? In and of ourselves, when we allow ourselves to function in the flesh rather than in the spirit, we are all of that same characterization. In ourselves, we are weak. But this is what God will do to compensate for that. Psalm 73 and verse 26. Psalm 73 and verse 26, where he says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Do you know one of the best things you can ever do when you go to God in repentance and say to him, one of the best things you can say to him is, God, I can't do this. I can't. I am weak. My heart is weak. My heart fails. And so, God, I yield myself to you. You have to do it. And he has offered himself. He says, when my heart fails and my heart is too weak, he will be the strength of my heart if I will just turn myself over to him. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41, Jeremiah said, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. Lift it up to him. Lift up your heart to him. Lift up your heart with your hands. It's all metaphor, the heart, the physical organ for the inner man, the hands, the metaphor for the outer man. Let us demonstrate with our outer man what is truly on the inside with our heart. Let's give him our whole being, inward, outward, all of it. Lift it up to God and let him do with it what he will. So that we come to, finally, as we close, Psalm 139, the verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, he does. He sees it. He already knows it. He knows the secrets of our hearts. A prayer like this is not something in which we unlock the door of our heart and let God in. He can already see. The benefit of this prayer is for us as an exercise of submission, demonstrating a willingness. This, you might say, is the rending of our heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not because God cannot, prior to our invitation, see it, he does, but so that he will let me know what it is, to reveal it to me, see what those secret things are, those cryptic things are in my heart, manifest them so I'll know them, so I know what to repent of, and can be specific in my repentance, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, may this be the prayer of each and every one of us, to have this kind of rending of the heart. Openness to God. And the promise is clear. If we will do this, he will circumcise our heart. He'll change the very nature of what is on the inside of us. He'll correct all of the code that is wrong. He'll write his laws within us. He will give us a heart to seek him. Will you be willing to pray this prayer, not just in this moment, but every day of your life? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word make the secrets of our hearts manifest right now. And for all of us, help us to see things we never knew or understood about ourselves. Give us a willingness to repent of these things. Change the nature of our heart. Correct everything that is wrong. And give us that heart that desires to seek you, that we may love you with all of our heart, all of the time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.